Still our hearts in God's presence. Come before the Lord in prayer as we come to his word this morning. Our gracious God and loving Father, we turn now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. I refer you to the passage of Scripture that we have read from this morning. The theme today is that of revival. Mark chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. And when he was come into the house, that's Jesus, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fast. As we focus today on the subject of revival, we will understand that there is an urgent need for revival in the church at this present time. In a sense, of course, all preaching should promote revival. And it is only as we, as God's people, understand the doctrines of the Christian faith that we can ever hope truly to see the need of revival and therefore to earnestly pray for it. It seems to me that there are certain considerations which call us to deal with this subject even at this present time. First of all, there is obviously the great need. The dearth that is all around us. The barrenness that is so evident. The tide has gone out as far as the church is concerned. And so therefore there is need for a divine visitation from the sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, that we may experience the mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God. We call to mind the revival that took place such a long time ago in this very land in 1859. Of course, first beginning in the United States of America, and afterwards in our own land here, in Wales too, in parts of Scotland, and even certain parts of England. And so there is a great need for God to come again and to visit his people and to move by his Spirit in our midst as in days gone by. The great need. And then, of course, there is the history of revival. And that brings us to consider that in such times, God often moves in a very unusual manner in producing revival, in promoting and keeping it going, not necessarily through ministers, but perhaps through individuals who may have regarded themselves as very humble and unimportant members of the church. You see, my friends, the church is so constituted that every member matters and matters in a very vital sense. And this is very important because there is the curious tendency today for members of the church to feel and to think that they themselves can do so very little. And they look up to others to do all that is needed for them. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, discovering that the church as the body of Christ is one in which every member matters. Every part of the body is to function and is to be ready for the Master's use. And so you and I matter today as members of the body of Christ to function within that body. for the glory of God. And that is why I am convinced that this is a matter which really deserves our urgent attention. And we will go so far as to say that unless we as individual Christians are feeling a grave concern about the state of the church in the world today, we are poor Christians indeed. If we have grown at all then to be concerned about the situation, concerned about the state of our society, let us come to consider this incident here in the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And especially the verses that we have just a short while ago cited to you. Here's a young man, he's brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in a terrible condition, brought to the disciples initially. They could do nothing for him. But the Lord healed him in a moment of time. And the disciples wanted to know from the Lord why they had failed. Why could we not cast him out? They said to the Lord. And the Lord gave him their answer. This kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. Here we have a young man, a type of this present world. And in the disciples we see the church of Christ. Is it not obvious to all of us that the church is patently failing? The church is not what it used to be. It's not what it ought to be. It's not what it needs to be. The church is trying, like the disciples here, trying its utmost and yet failing to deal with the situation. And so we can understand the feelings of the disciples only too easily, conscious of failure, aware of certain things that have happened which indicate there is a possibility of success and yet not achieving success. Surely, we ask the same question as they asked long ago. Why could not we cast him out? What is wrong? What is the explanation for the situation that confronts us? And here, the Lord seems to me to be dealing with that very question, and the principles that he laid down on that occasion are as vital today in 2023 as when the Lord uttered them. And they divide themselves simply this morning into three headings. Why could not we cast him out? First of all, they had to learn to differentiate between each case. You'll notice in verse 29 the emphasis upon this kind. Clearly, what was at the back of the disciples' question was this. The Lord had sent them to preach and to cast out devils. This they had done with success in the past. Consider Luke chapter 10. They had succeeded on that occasion and had come back with a sense of elation, and even pride had filled their hearts, so that the Lord had to rebuke them in Luke 10 and verse 20. And he said to them, "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So when this boy was brought to them, they approached the situation with confidence. They approached the situation with assurance. They had no doubt they were going to succeed. And yet, in spite of all their efforts, the boy was no better at all, and they couldn't understand it. But the Lord put them right. He said, "This kind, There's a difference between this kind and what you've been dealing with up to until now. This, like others, was a case of demon possession. But there's a difference, as it was, between the devil and devil, in that in the evil kingdom there are graduations. The Bible speaks there in Ephesians chapter 6 of the various graduations of that kingdom. And of course, the head of that kingdom of evil is Satan himself, mentioned in Ephesians 2 and 2, the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself. But under him, there are various other spirits. There are various other evil forces. And therefore, the disciples could very easily deal with the lesser ones and master them and remove them. But here our Lord says, is a spirit with greater power. He's not like those other feebler spirits you have been able to master. This kind is altogether different and therefore constitutes a much greater problem, a greater challenge. It's important for us to grasp this principle, for it still is true today as when it was written. We must consider the matter of diagnosis. This kind, the Lord says. You see, the disciples had rushed into the attempted treatment before they understood the nature of the problem. And here's the lesson that the church so badly needs to learn, even at this present moment. We are activists, at least we all ought to be, busy in the Lord's work in one way or another. Maybe not so much interested in doctrine, although we should be. Rushing off to our activities, zealous in that regard. And we don't want to dampen anyone's zeal, of course. But perhaps that is the main cause of our failure. We have not stopped to consider the real essence of the problem that is confronting us. This kind, the Lord says. We must have a right diagnosis before we can treat the problem. Many people just like to be doing something, and there's a real danger rushing into activity before we realize the nature of the problem. And I wonder this morning, are we really conversant with the real depths of the problem that confronts us spiritually in this world in which we live? It is clear from the activities of many that they have not even begun to understand them. They are carrying on with certain methods which were once successful. They pin their faith in them. They do not realize the nature of the problem. When this young man was brought to the disciples, they saw that he was in great need, and he was. But the problem was the precise nature of his need. Imagine you're walking down the road and you suddenly see a man lying on the side of the road. He doesn't move. You conclude perhaps he's in a state of unconsciousness. What are the reasons for him being in that state? Perhaps he's been in an accident. He's been left there as a result of an accident. Or perhaps he's become suddenly ill for some other reason. Or perhaps he's on some kind of a drug or has taken some kind of a drug or something else. You need to know the exact nature of the problem in order to help. And therefore, we see the importance of establishing a clear diagnosis. Everyone is aware there is a need, but the question is, what is the need? And until you and I realize the nature of the problem is in the Christian church, we cannot begin to deal with it as we should. Here there's a difference between today and going back to the period of 1859, the revival then. The difficulty in those days was a state of apathy. There's no general denial of Christian truth. It was just people couldn't trouble themselves to practice it. There was apathy. What is the position today? What is this kind today? What is the problem that's confronting us today? The kind of problem confronting us today is altogether deeper and more desperate than that which confronted the Christian church in that particular day. The problem today is not apathy, although there is apathy, of course. It is rather a complete unawareness, even the denial of the spiritual altogether. The authority of God's word is not even recognized by many. The Bible is regarded as an ordinary book. It is just literature which is to be criticized and analyzed, subjected to our knowledge, historical and scientific and everything else. Just a book among many, many other books. And the essential truths of Christianity are denied. His deity, his virgin birth, his atoning death, etc., etc. And we are confronted by the way in which people live today. Immorality is in every hand. It is defended as the rights of people to live as they now live, in open defiance of God's word and God's laws. Things which would never have been mentioned are now presented on stage and screen. People are eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage plenty of money, despite what the media tell us. Plenty of pleasure. People have got what they want. And they're very anxious to hold on to it, as far as this world is concerned. This kind. I want you to understand, secondly, the deficiency that was manifest. There were certain things that were absolutely useless when applied to this kind. The Lord was saying to his disciples here that they had failed in this particular case because the power that they once had and was sufficient and adequate in other cases was inadequate. It was of no value here. They had failed. It left them utterly helpless and hopeless. And it leaves this boy in his desperate plight. Is it not becoming obvious that so many of the things in which we have trusted and to which we have pinned our faith are proving of no avail? And please do not misunderstand me this morning. The power that they had was a good power. It was able to do a good work in keep dealing with these feebler demons and so forth. But was of no value in the case of this boy. The things that have been good for us are not good for us now. We must see the greater need. The need for greater power. Otherwise, we will continue to be ineffective in our service and work for the Lord Jesus Christ. What are some of the things that are proving to be useless? First of all, the belief that we have to make the Christian faith acceptable and commendable to the people of this age. And to this end, books are written and lectures are delivered and sermons even preached. How we can make the Christian message more acceptable to this present world. And then, of course, there is the idea of reconciling science with religion. We argue that people today are scientifically minded, and they are, and they have a scientific outlook, and that, of course, they cannot believe the gospel and the word of God because they seem to be in dispute with the scientific facts, especially as far as miracles and such things are concerned. And many have this notion that science is the authority and the Bible has got to be fitted in. And so there's this idea of reconciling science with religion. And then there's the idea of archaeology, and this is something that's very valuable, and we thank God for everything it produces, which does confirm biblical history. But if we're going to depend on this, then may God help us all. Then, of course, there are the new translations of the Bible, and this is based on the belief that man today, who is not a Christian outside the church, he cannot understand the authorized version of the Scriptures or the King James Version. And what man wants is a Bible in modern English with modern slang, and men will read it. Then they will say, this is Christianity, and we will embrace it. It's strange that, isn't it? I do a lot of work in prisons, and guys walking along prison landings, and guys are shouting out of their cells to me, would you get me a Bible? Make sure it's the King James Version. It's amazing, isn't it? Guys in prison are asking me for the authorized version. I preached last Sunday in the prison, as I did this morning and every Sunday morning, McGabbery Prison. At the end of the service, a guy jumped up and he said, Reverend, can you get me a King James Bible? It's amazing, isn't it? And yet, the world are telling us we need some other translation. We have a whole host of translations today. Is the problem the way the Bible is written, the language used? No, it is the heart of man. It's that evil that is in man. It's not a question of language, of terminology. And then, of course, the belief in radio and television, other means of technology and advertising. And, of course, we use these things very effectively, and it's good. We think that this kind can come forth by such methods. People say, what we need today are new methods. And then there's popular evangelism, appealing to the modern man of the 21st century. Not far from where I live, they have what they call a messy church. I'm not sure what that is. I haven't gone to find out, by the way. A messy church. And people have all these things today. My question is, what of the situation? What of the bulk of men and women, all various stratas of society? Are they to be touched at all? Are they being affected at all by all of these things? But my friend, today there is the declaration. That's the third thing. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You failed because you do not have sufficient power. You were using that power that you had. You were confident in it. You had great assurance there. You thought you would succeed at once, but you did not. Surely you ought to consider why you failed. They had failed in the place of prayer. And we must recognize that this morning. Preacher included. All of us, believing people of God, we must put our hand up, say we have failed in the place of prayer. We must realize we are confronted by an evil power that we are no match for. We need something that can shatter that power. And this is the power of God, which comes only through prayer. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit, not some counterfeit, not some charismatic experience, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so we need to ask for this power. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. However great this kind is, the power of God is infinitely greater. What we need is not more knowledge, more understanding, more apologetics, more reconciliation of philosophy and science and religion and all the modern techniques. That's not to say we don't use modern technology, of course we do, but other things. We need a power that can enter into the souls of men and women and young people and break them and smash them and humble them and make them anew. This is the power of the living God. And this power is available to us this morning. As it was in 1859, and prior to other genuine revivals that have ever taken place, we must seek for power and pray for it. This kind needs prayer. And this is really only this morning the introduction to the theme of revival, but it leads us to ask the question, are you and I desperately concerned about it? Do we pray for the power of God in the church today? This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. The word fasting here used implies not only literal physical fasting, but concentration. The value of fasting is that it enables you to give your undivided attention to the subject. And the Lord is saying to his disciples here in this portion that they will never be able to deal with this sort of problem that confronted them unless they've been praying, unless they've been concentrating in prayer, waiting upon God until they are filled with power. And when you know that you have this power, you will go forth with authority. This is the way, the only way. This kind goeth forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Surely, no one should need to be convinced today that nothing short of a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God is adequate to deal with our situation. There is no hope for the church without revival. There is no hope for our land without revival. You may argue about this point and that point and the other point about how you can solve the situation of our land and of our nation and of even world affairs. But the bottom line is, we need to pray for revival with urgency. We need to cry unto God. There is no hope until we do. But the moment we do, hope enters. And God can manifest his power as he did in the case of this boy. And when God arises, his enemies are scattered. And that is the story of the great revivals of history, my friend. That God stepped in when there was no hope, when things were desperate, when the church was dead. Just like Ezekiel 37. The valley of dry bones, it was very dry. It was a desperate situation. But God stepped in. And God moved in a mighty way. My friend, the God who manifests himself in Bible times and in times of revival is our God today. He's the unchanging God. And he's able to do far more exceeding abundantly of all that we could ask or even think. Perhaps you've come here today or listening today, and you're like this boy. Your life is a mess, controlled by evil, by sins of every type. You're going down the wrong road, the broad road that leads to destruction. Stop. Consider your ways. Consider your latter end. Consider Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you and gave his life that you might be saved. And you can be saved this morning and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you go from this house today or from listening to this service a child of God. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. May the Lord be pleased to write his word.